The title is Stand Firm, Battle Plans for the Helpless, Dependent, and Weak. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering this morning around your word. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we've been able to sing already. God, the realities found in your son Jesus that, Lord, are ours. That, God, we cling to, that we, Lord, rejoice in. Father, thank you that we get to do this, that we get to gather together and encourage one another on in you. Spur each other on. Now, as we listen to the preached word, Lord, please protect us. Guard our minds from, Lord, just wandering thoughts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to pay attention, to hear what you're saying, to be moved by it, to apply it, to be doers of your word, not only hearers. We do not want to deceive ourselves. Give us grace in this, Lord, to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love movies with epic battle scene speeches. You know what I'm talking about. The main character of the movie rallies the despondent villagers or the broken down soldiers, and he gathers everyone and he gives his speech. And I tell you, the main character does not come out saying something like this: "Hey guys, thanks for coming. You know the drill, grab your weapon. I hope we got this. I mean, maybe let's just do our best, guys." That's not what he says. There's usually a reminder of what they're up against. There's an identification of who the real enemy is. There's a challenge to stand for what they know is right, and an unflinching resolve to fight this enemy with all the strength and all the power that they can gather together. That's the kind of speech that it is. These scenes usually end with shouts of confidence. They're raising up their sword or their gun or whatever it is, and they're shouting, "We can do this!" And then all the guys get goosebumps and all the girls start to cry, and it's just a wonderful response to a scene in a movie. But what we don't often see on the movie screen is something utterly critical to the fight. It's the quiet putting on and taking up of the armor or the weaponry of some kind. But it's there. And it's here in our passage this morning. It's crucial that we see this. The quiet putting on and taking up of the armor, the weaponry of some kind. So as we read this, think epic battle scene in an extremely hostile environment is on. Game on. As you hear this, think all the resources needed to stand our ground provided right here. So let's read that with this in mind. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Why this call to stand firm? That's what we're hearing in this passage. He's calling us to stand firm. Well, the answer is that we have a real life enemy. That's why we're called to stand firm. We have a real life enemy, the devil. And we can't ignore him. We can't dismiss him. Don't dismiss him by picturing a bright red, leotard-wearing, horn-headed, pitchfork-carrying, harmless cartoon character. Don't do that when you think of the devil. But it's also important not to become overly obsessed with the devil. having an unhealthy interest in everything demonic is just as bad as ignoring him altogether. So if you're not a Christian, know this. The devil is against you and he hates you and would love for you to go on believing there's no such thing as a devil. If you are a Christian, know this. The devil is against you and he hates you and all the powers of hell despise you, not because you are you, but because you are in Christ. You're not only a threat to him, but you're a constant reminder of the final victory that has been won on the cross of Christ. Standing firm against the attacks of our real life enemy is what this passage is all about. It is given to enable us to stand strong, to stand firm, not if, but when the attacks come. And so the first thing I want us to see is the divine strength to stand firm. We see this in verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the armor, the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Be strong. It's a command we're to obey, and yet it's the privilege of every believer. Strength for this fight will only come in Christ. That's where it's going to come. And you might say, hey, listen, great advice, Darren, but what exactly does that look like? You can tell me till you're blue in the face to stand strong in the Lord. But what does that look like? It looks like no confidence in your own ability. It looks like doing what God actually says in his word and believing he's got your back. It involves action on your part, resting and trusting in God is anything but passive. We're never told to let go and let God. Take that bumper sticker off your car right now if that's what you got on your car. Instead, we're told to press on and stand firm. It involves looking, delighting, responding, depending, and of all things, believing the good news that God victoriously reigns over all in Christ Jesus and that his strength is made available and put on full display when? In our weakness. It involves faith that God has made us new. Faith that God has made us his. Faith that God has made us able to stand firm. So if all we're tapping into for strength and resolve are our own right beliefs and behaviors, listen, we're in serious danger. Serious danger. We're to be strong in the Lord. You know, a branch broken off from a tree will die. It becomes real brittle. There was a huge branch in my yard, and Jude and I were just like kung fu in it and just breaking it apart, having a great time. We could never do that unless that branch had died. If it was connected to the tree, it would be just strong and have life in it. So the phrase in the Lord is crucial to a proper understanding of the text. It's a common way of referring to our relationship with God made possible through our union with Christ. So our strength comes in the Lord. That's where it comes. We have access to a power and strength outside of our own, and this power is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. This isn't like a spiritual Red Bull or triple shot latte, okay? That's not what this is. This is the mighty power available for us that Ephesians 1 describes. Paul prays this kind of prayer. He prays for resurrection power to be equipping the Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Let's look at this prayer. Starting in verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What's happening here? Resurrection power is being given to you and I, to those who are found in Christ Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection show us that he has power over disease, demons, destructive forces, pain, injustice. This is incomparably great power for us who believe. That's what this is. Death and evil are two powers you and I can't control or avoid. But they've been conquered in Christ's resurrection. Now this means that Christ can and will rescue us from them as well. Convinced of the sufficiency of God's power, we stand. Convinced of the victory accomplished and won in Christ Jesus, we stand. There are many letters that end this way. Stand firm in the faith, he tells the Corinthians. Be men of courage. Be strong. Stand firm, he tells them. Let nothing move you. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So immediately we see there an armor available for us that we're called to put on, and yet it belongs to God, but it's given to us. The reason is clear. Why is this armor given to us? It's so that we would be able to stand against the devil's schemes. That's why. So whatever veil there was regarding the reality of the devil, that veil is being lifted, and his plans, methods, conspiracies, and lies are being exposed. And that gives me great joy to think that our enemy, the devil, that his lies and his scheming is being exposed for what it is. Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world and the father of lies. So when you think of the devil, think trickery, think deceit. Do you remember the garden? Do you remember the deceit brought there? Did God really say? But you'll be like him. You won't die. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So what does scheming look like? Whatever it looks like, it's going to be hard to call out. It's going to be hard to see in our lives. Well, if you take a walk through some of the other letters that Paul wrote to the local churches, we can see what scheming looks like, what the devil's little schemes look like. To the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking to them about not being outwitted by Satan himself. How would they be outwitted? Well, by holding unforgiveness towards a brother that they had put out of their community because he was in gross immorality and sin. He had been sleeping with like his stepmother, and he was put out of the community, and now he's welcomed back into the community, and Paul's saying, love him, forgive him. Don't hold this unforgiveness towards him. And then he goes on to say, don't let Satan outwit you. In another area, actually in Ephesians 4:27, Paul talks about anger and not letting the sun go down on your anger. Otherwise, we give the devil a foothold. And then in James 3, we see bitter envy and selfish ambition being demonic. It's not godly wisdom, it's demonic. If you've got this bitter envy and selfish ambition, it's of the devil. Do you see his schemes? They're hard to see. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 12 is clear on who we're wrestling with. This is spiritual. This is spiritual. Oh, but unforgiveness feels really like I'm wrestling with that man who I'm supposed to forgive. Yes, you are supposed to forgive that man. But remember, this is a spiritual battle as well. Be mindful how Satan can outwit you. We wrestle, we fight, we battle a panic-stricken enemy. See, the thought that this message of Jesus everywhere challenging our enemy's power and authority, and that communities much like you, much like Gulf Coast, loyal to Jesus as Lord and King, are showing evidence of the Lord's active and available power at work in those who believe, the thought of that drives the enemy crazy. The thought that you, as a church, are actually exhibiting, you're showing evidence of the Lord's active and available power at work in your life, is something the enemy desperately wants to oppose. I see this kind of activity in your life from week to week, day to day. I see it. I'm talking to you guys. I'm seeing you wrestle through things. I'm seeing you struggle, but I'm also seeing so many of you tap into this grace available to stand firm. So how does he oppose this? How does our enemy oppose this? Distraction, depression, false teaching, incessant doubting and accusations, corruption, immorality, division, worldliness, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So the therefore of verse 13 becomes, oh, so clear. Look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be in it today. You may be able to stand your ground. I want you to stand your ground. I love the thought of lifting the veil on all the devil's schemes and saying, we see what you're up to. We see what you're up to. But I also want us to see the strength and power available to us in Christ Jesus. This is resurrection power. The second thing for us to see is the divine protection to stand. We see this in verses 13 through 17. You know, Paul could have said, put on truth, righteousness, readiness, and faith, and take hold of salvation and the gospel. But he didn't. He didn't say it that way. He could have said, put on the Messiah, put on the Christ. But he didn't, at least not this time. He has a purposeful analogy for us. It's going to help us learn how to apply gospel truth to our life. This military metaphor is drawn from the Roman soldiers surrounding Paul. Undoubtedly, would have been a common sight to him. But also from the prophet Isaiah's imagery of Yahweh, the divine warrior. I want us to read some of these passages and just see how connected they are to Paul's thought. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 with me. We'll look starting in verse 4. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He's speaking of this branch, this stump of Jesse, this branch who really is speaking of the Messiah, the coming Christ. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Look at Isaiah now, chapter 59, verse 17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, speaking of Yahweh, the divine warrior, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Do you see the imagery? Do you see the connection? Chapter 52. Of Isaiah now. Verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring this news. What news? The gospel. That your God reigns. And he's called us all to submit to this reign. It's beautiful news. It's life-altering news. Paul's taking passages about the Messiah, clothed with righteousness and faithfulness, striking the earth with his words, with a mouth like a sharp sword, coming to announce the gospel of peace, and he's saying, the armor that God provides is the armor that God himself wears. It represents God himself. We're to be clothed in him. We're led. You and I are led by the unconquerable one. So be strong. Be strong. You've got God's armor. Great. How do we do this? It's going to require bold reliance and humble trust. Anything can become religious and superstitious to us. We can treat this as a really sort of magical fix to a bad day and think to ourselves, oops, I didn't put the armor of God on today. That explains everything. Bad day. No, don't do that. That's superstition. Instead, repent of any attempts at fighting this fight in your own strength and believe that each part of this divine protection, each part of this divine armor can resist the assaults of Satan just as God has promised. It can. So putting on the armor is another way of getting inside the gospel. We want to get inside the gospel. You ever be giving maybe your friend a hard time or family member or brother or sister and you say, oh, I'm in your head now. I'm in your head. And they're like, yeah, you're not in my head. And you can see they're bothered by even that statement. Yeah, yeah, I'm in your head. We want the gospel in our head. We want it to bother us in every good way. It can just upset everything about us in a good way. We want the gospel in our head. When it's in us, we'll be in it.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
When we're inside the gospel, we experience all the protection we need from the powers of evil that rage against us. Each piece of this divine armor describes a facet of what God has done for us in Christ. So crucial to understanding this text. Hear this. Each piece of this armor describes a facet of what God has done for us in Christ. Like a diamond that we examine each facet of this beautiful gem, this beautiful diamond. We're looking at this armor and we're seeing the equipping grace available for us. It's describing gospel truth to us that we can cling to and wrap our minds around and apply. Oh, we want that, don't we? Preaching the gospel to ourselves, believing it, making it the obsession of our lives, the one theme that consumes our thoughts. It's taking these truths and carrying them in our hearts, letting them supply us and strengthen us again and again. It's holding on to the truth of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is a matter of faith, discipline, and obedience. That's what this is about. So will you put on the armor of God, or will you disregard it? What will you do? Our entire identity is meant to be clothed in truth. So let's look at this, the belt of truth, verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The soldier's belt tightly bound around his waist would indicate a readiness for action. The more the truth of who God is fills your heart and mind, the greater your resistance will be. Here's my thought. You ever see the stuff that fills the cracks of a wall? You shake it, I don't know, it's like a foam, and it just begins to, it goes everywhere, and then it hardens and it fills the cracks. I'm not a handyman, all right? I'm just trying to explain this to you. You know what I'm talking about? It's called the great stuff or something like that. Well, this truth is great stuff. And I want it to go into every crack and every corner of this mind of mine. I want it to fill my thoughts. If our knowledge of God's character is unclear and vague, our confidence in his strength will be unclear and vague. Be weak. I want a great knowledge of God's character, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his holiness, his power. I want to see it. I want to marvel in it. I want to glory in it. We put on the belt of truth when the truth of the gospel is filling the corners and cracks and holes of our heart and mind with an unmatched confidence in who God is. Second thing we see here is the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. The justice and goodness of God and the status that Christians have of already being in the right before him is like a breastplate. So we see both the character of God, his justice and his goodness, and this status of being in the right before a right God. Whoa, this is a breastplate protecting the most vital organs of our being, our heart. Protecting our hope in Jesus. See, we put on the breastplate when we learn to glory in Jesus, to magnify and delight in his finished work and what he accomplished. In this alien righteousness that has been given to us, it's not mine, it's Christ. I have a right standing before the Father. Oh, how humbling is this? How glorious. Christ became sin for me, for you. God the Father's just, right punishment, his right punishment was poured out on Jesus, the innocent one, who became sin for us. So Jesus' righteous life was then given to us. We stand right. We stand in the right before a holy God. Breastplate, protecting all of my hope and joy, protecting the very heart of my faith is this righteousness that I have in Christ Jesus. We put it on when we stop trusting in our own abilities and stop depending on our good feelings. Christ became sin for us. We put it on when we make our boast and place our whole confidence in the gift of righteousness. We put it on when we begin to reflect the righteous character of God. When He is our righteousness and we see Him as our righteousness, we begin to gladly reflect the righteous character of God. But what happens when we stop trusting in Christ's work? What happens when we stop believing the good news that He accepts us in His Son? That God accepts us in His Son. What happens? Well, here's what happens. The accuser's voice will begin to grow louder. Thoughts like this ever come into your mind? God doesn't love you. You haven't lived up to His standard. Your commitment to your faith is pitiful. God's angry with you. How could you approach Him today? After what you just did, after what you just thought, how on earth could you approach God? So whenever you stand before God, aware of your guilt, aware of your sin, with Satan's accusation just screaming in your ear, listen for the resounding voice of God. Listen for it. See, this voice is the voice that breaks the incessant lies with the conquering love of Christ Jesus. And I need to put my ear to God's word to hear that voice and be familiar with that voice and what it sounds like. Because I can begin to believe the lies as truth if I'm not careful. Last night, we're at the young married couple's gathering dinner, and I'm sitting there talking in this crowded room, this crowded house. And then I just hear Valerie's voice, my wife. I can pick it out of the crowd, partly because she said my name and I wanted to know what she was talking about. I heard Darren, and I was like, And I didn't hear anything after that. Anyway, I'm sure the guy I was talking to really appreciated the fact that I was not listening to him. But Valerie's voice is the voice that I heard. We need to be listening and in tune with God's voice, the reality of what He has declared over our lives, because the lies are coming if they haven't already come. God declares us to be righteous in His sight. And if He does this, why would we listen to anyone else? Condemnation leads to despair. Condemnation makes you want to remain a respectful distance from God. It's marked by a joyless life. Your conscience cannot be negotiated with in those moments. It's just not going to work. So don't try it. Here's what you need to do. In those moments of feeling absolute despair and condemnation and hearing the voice of your accuser, go to truth. Remind yourself of that breastplate of righteousness. It wasn't yours to begin with. It was given. Remind yourself of the truth of who God is in Christ Jesus and what He has done for you. Seeing and believing and living in the reality that you're a child of God, that you're not simply tolerated by God. Don't go about your life thinking, oh, I'm just tolerated by God. He puts up with me. No, you're accepted. You're loved.
Yeah, that's right.
Think of Romans, where Paul says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Come on, get in line. Who? Show me. Who's going to bring a charge? It's God who justifies. Are you listening to the accusations of a defeated enemy? To a panic-stricken enemy? See, the words he speaks are like his last will and testament. Take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's our calling, guys. Take every thought. You hear the voice. You think the thought. How could I approach God? Take that captive and make it obedient to Christ. Remind yourself of the truth that you are found in Christ's righteousness. It wasn't mine to begin with. What do I have to boast in but Christ Jesus? It's not my works. It's not my anything. It's Christ and Christ alone. That gives me the confidence to lift my voice and sing. That gives me the confidence to go to Him in prayer. That gives me the confidence to know that He is with me and that He cares and He speaks to me through His word. Listen for His voice. The next thing we see here are the feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing in verse 15. The feet fitted with the gospel of peace. It's for firm footing, reliance, and readiness. Ancient warfare was mainly fought by hand-to-hand combat, so the certainty of your footing was crucial in taking a stand, in holding the line. Here comes the enemy. Take your stand, guys. Here they come. Put your swords up, your shield. Get ready. Are you standing firm? How could they stand firm? When they had the right shoes. These were shoes thickly studded with sharp nails, giving the soldier who wore them clearly an advantage over his enemy. You have a clear advantage over your enemy. Do you know what it is? It's the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace, which provides a firm footing. It produces stability and readiness in the battle. Here's the truth. You and I, because of what Christ has done and by faith in him, are at peace with God. Let that truth just affect you this morning. It and it alone will enable you to stand, make you ready for the battle. Your peace with God, your reconciliation with the Lord is the sure footing you need. So convinced of this good news, oh, it's good news. It is good news. We're positioned to defend and proclaim. There's a readiness. There's a firm footing. So have you experienced this peace with God? If you're a non-believer here this morning, it is crucial for you to know you can experience peace with God. Your biggest problem this morning is the fact that you are not at peace with God. But God, in his mercy and grace, sent his son Jesus so that you could be reconciled, brought into a right relationship with the living God. Are you at peace with him? It's by faith and trust in what he accomplished for you on the cross. Trusting that he bore your sin, he bore your shame, he is your righteousness. You're at peace with him when those things are yours. Do you see the unlimited resources and invincible advantages you have? Christians, listen. Do you see the resources and the advantage you have over your enemy? I want you to see that this morning. See, the enemy might press firmly against you, but you will stand. You might feel the enemy, that line pressing firmly against you. But you are going to stand when you have the gospel of peace as a firm footing. This advantage also gives you the opportunity to rush into battle with confidence. So not only to make your to stand, but also to rush into battle with absolute confidence, to take your position, to get ahead of the enemy and to take position, to rush into battle with the power of the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. With this message, my God reigns. The next thing we see is the shield of faith in verse 16. This is belief in Jesus as the risen and conquering King. The faith that I have is that Jesus is the risen and conquering King. He's resurrected to newness of life, sitting at the right hand of the Father. One day he's going to come back again. It's loyalty to him. That's what this is. It's faith, loyalty to him. He's going to protect me when all the flaming arrows of the enemy come. How? How does this faith, how does this shield of faith protect us? Well, I experienced this just a couple weeks ago. Lying in bed, feeling depressed, feeling anxious, feeling beat up, tempted to despair. In that moment, because I had been preparing this message and studying this text, I thought, well, isn't this an opportunity for application? Isn't this an opportunity to raise up the shield of faith? Did I just jump out of bed and raise up this pretend shield and say, flee, devil? No. No, that would have been silly and it would have freaked my wife out, but maybe I will do that at some point. Just for fun. That's right. No. And there are stories of Martin Luther taking his ink and just throwing it at the devil. I don't know what he was seeing, but here's the deal. What do? When we experience these kind of thoughts, where do we go? We raise up that shield of faith. How? In that moment, I turned to what I knew was true of Jesus. In light of the circumstance, in the midst of my sorrow and anxiety, I looked to Jesus. I'm talking about stripping down our faith to its most basic but most important truth. Christ reigns. And I can have all these thoughts, and I can be depressed, and I can be anxious, and I can let this take me to a place of despair. Or I can look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. So I called out the arrows for what they were. In my heart, in my mind, I called them out. I know what you are. I know what these are. I was identifying the enemy. As I prepared this week and prayed for you, thoughts came into my mind as I was praying. What kind of prayers are these? You call yourself a pastor? I had to raise that shield of faith. And it actually made me kind of smirk. I thought, here we go. Roll up the sleeves, game on. I know what these thoughts are. These flaming arrows. Are there flaming arrows lodged in your side this morning? These arrows may take the form of doubt or despair, difficulty, circumstances, temptations, thoughts that seem to come from nowhere. Where in the world did that thought come from? Blasphemous thoughts. Perverted thoughts. You just feel like taking your head off. Identify those arrows. Only faith in the finished work of Jesus will put the flaming arrows out and will protect you from the ones that are still coming at you. So raise up that shield of faith. Raise up that shield of faith by looking to Jesus. Faith will always point us to the promises of Scripture and to the one behind those promises. I think of Abraham as an example of faith. And in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, "Don't be afraid. I am your shield." And then in Romans 4, Paul uses him as an example. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God had the power. Abraham didn't have the power. You don't have the power. I don't have the power. Do you feel hopeless in a circumstance, in a battle with sin? You might say, "I am hopeless. I don't see how I could..." Stop there. You can't. You can't. You will remain hopeless if you keep thinking you can. It's God and His strength being fully persuaded that God has the power. God has the power. And because my life is wrapped up in who He is, He has given me the power and the strength to stand firm in Him. So when racked with fear and doubt, it's faith in God that will overcome. He's the object of my faith. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in my faith. It's faith in God. We see the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Assurance of your salvation will be one of the first things the devil attempts to attack. So believing that you're God's child and that He loves you is an ultimate form of protection. So the assurance hater, the devil, tries to get Christians to question their salvation by tempting them to concentrate on their sin instead of on Christ. And he succeeds. Listen, whenever we wonder if all our sin or a particular sin is greater than the power of Christ's blood to cover it, we might sit there and think, "Oh no." The thoughts come, "If I was really a Christian, I just wouldn't say that or do that." We begin to believe that. Oh no. Some of you are overwhelmed by patterns of sin in your life, habits that you've struggled with for years. It's hard for you to fight this good fight of faith when you feel so defeated. I want you to come to me after service and show me a sin. Show me a sin that God can't overcome. Show me. There just isn't a sin that God can't overcome. The Bible goes out of its way to highlight the fact that no sin is too great for God and no person is too far from His redeeming love. No person. None. Isn't that good news? So we have an assurance hater named Satan, the father of lies, who tries to get Christians to doubt their salvation by pointing out sin. He also tries to get us to really exaggerate the maturity of other believers in comparison with our own. "Oh, they're so mature. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I am not a Christian. Look at how great these saints of old were. Oh, they never struggled with depression or sin or whatever." And we start believing that? Get out of here. That's just not true. Don't make those comparisons. Don't make those sinful comparisons. The helmet of salvation will guard us and protect us from those types of thoughts. I'm sitting there just reading the other night, and Valerie comes up to me and she goes, she's making fun of my hair. She goes, "You're going to take your helmet off?" I don't know why she called my hair a helmet that night. But it was, I took that moment and I said, "No, actually, I'm never taking my helmet off. I never, and she didn't know what I was talking about, but I was actually studying. And I said, "I'm never taking this helmet off. I never want to take this helmet of salvation off. I'll always want to be marveling and standing in full assurance of the salvation I have in Christ Jesus." Finally, the sword of the Spirit we see here, which is the Word of God. Throughout the Bible, the instrument through which God's power is made known is His spoken word. His power is revealed and made known through his spoken word, through the prophets. We see it everywhere. The word here is the word of the gospel, through which God radically and forever transforms our lives. Think of this. Have you been transformed by the word of the gospel? Paul's calling, Jesus gave him his calling, and he actually repeats his calling before Governor Felix or Festus, or I think there was King Felix and Governor Festus, or maybe the other way around, but he's in Acts 26, and Paul is standing there repeating Jesus' call on his life. And he says, Jesus told him, turn them, turn people, Jews and Gentiles, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the ministry of every follower of Christ. To speak the truth of God's word, turning people from the power of Satan to God. Oh, I want to be a part of that. Satan wants to overcome you, but you overcome him by the word of your testimony, rooted in the word of God's testimony over your life. Rooted in the word of God's declaration over you. Oh, take up that sword. Take up that sword, which is the word of God. And stand behind his promises, stand behind his word. See, to have this sword is one thing. To know what he has said and promised is one thing, but to be skilled in it is another. I want to be skilled in it. I want to know how to use it. I want to raise it up. Finally, divine access to stand firm. Number three. These verses that speak on prayer are intricately connected to the ones that come before them. Prayer is utter dependence on God. And I just want you to know, prayer will not be easy. When we pray, it's not easy. So confessing our helplessness without him, that's what prayer is. It's weakness expressed. It's strength received as we express weakness. How fierce is your resolve to pray? Because he says here in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So if we ignore prayer, then we not only despise an amazing gift, but we'll find that the armor we have on is really not God's armor. It's something other than God's armor, and it will not stand up in the battle. Whatever it is, we're not going to be able to hold the line. The armor is put on only when, in prayerful dependence, we look to God's strength and protection. You are in a war. See the battle you're engaged in. See the enemy that's fighting against you. See the weapons that are available for your use. See the protecting armor that God gives in the gospel itself. Nothing will enable us, though, to bear under the weight and anxieties of watching, wrestling, struggling, fighting against sin, and all the schemes of the devil like prayer. Nothing will enable us to bear under the weight of that fight like prayer. Because prayer is the expressed, our expressed need and dependence on our conquering King. The one who goes before us, the one who has given us his armor, the one whom we're wrapped up in and found in. We're showing our utter dependence on him. Do you have a sense of real need this morning? I want you to leave here with a sense of need, need for protection. I want you to leave here with a better understanding of your enemy. I want you to leave here remembering whose armor you're in. It's not a borrowed armor. It's not a borrowed armor. He has given us his armor. He's given us himself. So we stand clothed in his righteousness, by faith, raising up this shield, standing firm with the word of God, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do you hear the enemy? Are you standing firm? Are you holding the line? We need each other to do it. Don't shrink back. Don't do it. Don't fall behind your line. Don't get all cramped up. Remember who's standing before you. Remember your divine warrior fights with you and for you, and that he's given you the strength to stand in this battle, but he's calling you to stand in his strength. Steady now. Don't retreat. Listen, take up your stand. Take your stand. Be strong in his might and power. Don't fall back. Don't fall back. The enemy will press in hard. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Be courageous. Be courageous in this fight. I want written on my tombstone, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. No man and no devil. I will stand firm in the righteousness of God. I will stand firm clinging to what I know is true of him, being fully persuaded that he is at work and he is able. Amen. Divine strength is available. Divine protection is provided. Divine access is given. Let's get in this fight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, you clothe us with your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you teach us how to put on faith and love, that you teach us how to put on salvation, to be hidden in you, to be wrapped in you. Lord, I pray that Gulf Coast would go now equipped, that my friends here, Lord, would go equipped, ready for battle, able to identify their enemy better today than they were yesterday, more dependent on you than ever, trusting you for this, and I thank you that you love us to give us these kinds of instructions. Lord, we hear this epic battle speech. Lord, some of us might even have the goosebumps. Now, Lord, we want to move forward and fight this good fight of faith. In your strength, in Jesus' name, amen.